I would invite you, as they do, to take a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 929. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 69. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, I know that you've seen it. You've heard it too. Something just doesn't go as we think that it should. Perhaps a prayer we think has gone unanswered. Maybe you were one of those that sent in that seed money, but it hasn't returned any dividends. I was told if I would accept Jesus, my life would get better. My problems would be solved. And we wonder what went wrong. We wonder why God hasn't delivered for us. Or we look around and we go to the big glitzy church, either preaching a prosperity gospel — that's where your seed money went to help them prosper — or with leaders who rewrite the teachings so they're more palatable to the culture. We want the preacher, whether large or small church, to tell us what to think and when to think it, so that our lives, especially as it relates to religion, can be easier. Many want a message of, "I'm okay, you're okay, all God's children are okay." We find that all around. I have a former student who is constantly posting things on Facebook. He was one of the 12 friends that I had on Facebook. But he recently was excited and posted something from this big gathering of youth in Florida called the Gauntlet. And his three teenage children, one who just graduated from high school and the other two in high school, were down there, and they had their picture with the senior preacher from a large church in South Carolina that has multiple campuses. And he posted, "My children are so excited that they finally got to meet so-and-so." Well, they've been going to that church for 3 years. Or then you've got the folks I remember, and I've shared before, and just kind of off the top of my head here, a number of years ago when Benny Hinn was in town, and I had talked about Benny Hinn a lot and had never actually gone to see him in person, and someone called Mary from the Hyatt, and they had tickets to the Hyatt box, and said, "Would you like to go?" And so I said, "I can do some research. I've been talking about him." And so we went. We were the only ones in the Hyatt box. And I observed, as I've shared with you, all the hype, the 35, 40 minutes of songs ahead of time, and all the people so excited. And then when Benny Hinn came walking out up onto the back of the platform, huge screens, he's in his white Nehru jacket and suit and his helmet head hair, and standing there doing like this as they sang, "How Great Thou Art." And then he proceeded to tell them how easy things would be, especially if they gave him their money. So, you know, we look for words to live by, but far too many people in our culture and far too many people in churches these days want the quick, easy fix. John Arthur Gossip tells a story about a pastor in the 20th century, W.E. Orchard, who went with his wife to worship in a church, a large church of a clergy person, who passed his days in the buzz of excitement and adoring people, whose mood was more about adoration of the preacher than anything else. And as they were there, Orchard's wife was looking around with a somewhat snide expression on her face. He leaned over and whispered to her, "It's all very well, my dear, but I could never fill this place." She looked at him and said, "No, but you sure could empty it." Now, she wasn't trying to be mean. In fact, actually, it was a compliment, because he didn't preach an easy Christianity. But he was willing to look at the hard questions and the hard sayings. Which then brings us to the passage for today. As John chapter 6 ends, we must look back for a moment at what has taken place. At the beginning of the chapter, there's a very large crowd following Jesus and his close disciples. We mentioned last week that that had happened and Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus crowd after he had taught them. They fell asleep. He and the disciples left and went to Capernaum. And the next morning when these people got up and saw that Jesus wasn't there and his disciples weren't there, they got in boats and they went up to Capernaum and found them looking for an easy meal. Last week we talked about Jesus confronting their shallow understanding of his teachings as he taught about his being the true bread of life. We saw how he confounded them and how he explained who he was and is. And then he speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, though he is speaking of a higher order of living, not just the physical. But many left because they took the metaphor literally and they were offended by it. In fact, they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now the Greek word here, skleros, actually means hard to accept, hard to tolerate. And so what they were saying is, this is a hard saying to accept. It's a hard thing to tolerate. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Not only that, him claiming to be the bread from heaven, the bread of life. William Barclay writes, and I quote, "They knew that he had been claiming that he was the very life of God come down from heaven, and that no one could live this life or face eternity without accepting him and submitting to him." Time and again, it is not the intellectual difficulty of accepting Christ which keeps men from becoming Christians. It is the height and the difficulty of Christ's moral demands. The real difficulty of Christianity, Barclay writes, is twofold. First, it demands an act of surrender to Christ, an acceptance of Him as the final authority. And secondly, it demands a moral standard wherein only the pure in heart may see God. End of quote. And so Jesus' sayings are not always easy. Jesus' expectations are not easy. But we try to make them so palatable and so easy far too often. Jesus basically says to them in response when they say, "This saying's hard to tolerate, who can accept it?" "Does what I say cause you to stumble? If you find this difficult to believe that I came down from heaven..." I remember we talked about last week, they said, "Wait a minute, we know where he grew up. Just wait till you see me ascend. Then you'll know that what I claim is true." Jesus then goes on to say, and I quote here from William Howard, "The life-giving quality of his message as the Word of God which Jesus symbolizes food and drink, is not only His words that give life, it is Himself in the life that He lays down for the world. It is found in His body and blood freely given for all. End of quote. In other words, it is Christ alone who can tell us what life is, and it is only Christ who can put into us the spirit of that life which He lived. It is only Christ who can give us spirit, who can give us true purpose, who can give us the strength that we need to live in a world of constant opposition. Bless you. More and more we see these days that the world is in opposition to the life that Jesus lived and the life that He anticipates and expects from us. However, Jesus knew that not everyone would believe. And in fact, He knew that there would be one who would betray Him, and He knew that there would be one who would deny Him. And Jesus knows that unbelief robs people of His promise of life. I'm not talking about just unbelief in who He is, but an unbelief in how He expects us to live. God initiates that contact with us, but we have the responsibility to believe and to follow in living. In verse 66, we learn that the hard sayings of Jesus often sift followers. The hard sayings of Jesus often sift out disciples, because we're told here that most of those people who were there suddenly turned and left, shaking their heads and saying, "This is too hard. This is too hard." And so Jesus turns to the 12 that are left, and He looks them straight in the eyes, and He says, "Are you going to leave too? Are you going to stay loyal to Me? Or will you be like the others who walk away because it seems hard? Are you going to be like them who are fair weather followers? As long as all's going fine, they follow and they show up. They sing and they pray. Followers who, in this early sense of prosperity, felt like they could get something from Jesus if they came along. Or will you be like those again who find the words challenging and tough and walk away?" And so Jesus looks these 12, which include Simon Peter, who would later deny Him, and Judas, who would betray Him, and He says, "Will you stay with Me? Will you listen and live these teachings, or will you walk away?" There were plenty of teachers who taught things much easier, who taught the fun things. And so Jesus confronted them and said this point blank. Simon Peter speaks up quickly. Go figure, right? No. Peter was constantly opening his mouth, sometimes simply to rearrange his feet. But Simon Peter speaks up quickly and gives what really here is the equivalent of that confession that we find in Mark chapter 8, 34. He says, "Where are we to go? You are the one with words of eternal life." Simon Peter says, "We have nowhere else that we can go and receive what we are receiving from You. Nowhere. Because Jesus is the one with words of eternal life." By the way, the article "the" in most translations is not there. It's not "the words of eternal life." It says, "You have words, and they are eternal life. The ones that come from You." The emphasis again then is on the messages of Jesus. The messages of Jesus which kindle faith, which lead to knowledge of God, and what He is doing and has done and continues to do in and through Jesus, and through which eternal life is now available. In Peter's words, we find the proper response when Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's talking about that spirit that we connect with and responding by recognizing the words of eternal life. In fact, Peter goes on. He says that you are the Holy One, the Holy One of God. John Gossip notes, here is the natural order of things. First, a faith that ventures on the possibility that it might be true. Then, in a little something surer, something steadier than faith, faith which grows to knowledge, and a knowledge that's built out of the solid facts, not only of the teachings of Jesus, but an experience with Him. Now, the confession of Peter, if you continue to read, is followed by a confession of Jesus. We've already been told earlier that Jesus knew who would believe and who wouldn't. But the confession of Peter is followed by a confession of Jesus, who announces the coming passion events, that is, His crucifixion and resurrection. And He also says that in spite of His most loyal believers, His betrayal and His death will come at their hands, but will not prevent what He has come to do. Their faith did not deliver them into a new age of happiness and peace, all is well. But rather, if you think about it, the faith of these disciples, from this point on especially, delivered them into a time of conflict and tension. First of all, the conflict and the tension was within themselves. They've heard these sayings, they followed Jesus, and now He says, okay, are you going to go after the easy, or are you going to stick with me through the tough? Hard on the heels of their confident assertion and confession in Jesus, Jesus announces, and one of you is a devil. We're reminded that God's sovereignty, God's authority, is ultimate. And yet God has chosen that sovereignty not overrule the responsible freedom that God has given us. The freedom to accept and live or to walk away. Of course, before we totally condemn Judas, which we often do, and look on him with contempt, we need to remember also that the one who so quickly confessed confidence and faith in Jesus, Simon Peter, just a short time later denied Him three times. The one who said, "Where else are we to go? You have words of eternal life, not anyone else. You're the Holy One of God," said, "I don't know the man." And before we condemn Simon Peter as well, perhaps we should also ask, how often do we betray or deny? Perhaps through a lack of action. Perhaps through a lack of prayer. Perhaps through a lack of gathering together for study and for worship, or the worship that is found in studying. Perhaps through a lack of giving and tithing. Perhaps through a lack of speaking at school, on the playground, at work, in the grocery store, across the backyard fence, speaking on behalf of the good news of God in Christ. The list could go on and on and on. And so the questions come. The same questions that faced the crowd, most of whom walked away. The same questions put by Jesus to the disciples. Those questions come to us some 2 millennia later. Will I walk away because the teachings of Jesus have become too hard to take? Will I go and look for the easy and the fun gospel, which is devoid of true depth? Or will I confess that He alone has words of eternal life and face even the hard questions and sayings that make me uncomfortable? Will I deny or betray the words of eternal life by not living in those hard sayings which lead to God's life in Christ? It's not just a question for the one time we walk down an aisle to make a profession of faith. From that point on, the disciples daily had to deal with the hard questions. And so they come for you and for me each day. Whether at work, in the neighborhood, in worship gatherings, will we be loyal to the one who has words of eternal life? May we pray. My gracious God, we thank You that You do not give up on us quickly, and that in our own stubbornness, when we shy away, You continue to give us words to live by. Not only words to live by after this life, but words to live by in this life. Help us to prove to be loyal. Help us to live even with the hard sayings. Help us to find the depth of eternal living that You wish for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 488, Just As I Am. God accepts us just as we are, but He doesn't want us to stay there. We may come just as we are, but Jesus' expectation is that we will then take the hard things in life as well as the easy, and that we will become more than when we come to Him just as we are. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 488, Just As I Am.